May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be ever acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Please be seated. So this story from the 15th chapter of Genesis, we see God once again promising Abraham that he will have children, innumerable children, and that God will make sure that he is rewarded for his faithfulness. This is not the first time God has made this promise to Abraham. God had come to Abraham and said to him, went back when he was in Ur of the Chaldeans, come to the land that I will show you, and I will give you the land, and I will give you children, and I will give you your heart's desire. So Abraham packed up and went. When a famine arrived, Abraham went down to Egypt to escape the famine, and God intervened to get him out of a very sticky situation involving Sarah and the Pharaoh. God had come and promised Abraham that there would be children when Abraham had to go up against a bunch of kings and lords and armies in order to rescue his nephew Lot. And God had seen him through not only by success, but with more wealth and more power than he had had before. God has been good to Abraham. But on this particular day, when God comes to Abraham and says, I am going to give you wealth, Abraham says, yeah, but what about the child you had promised me? Exactly how is that going to happen? And when? Because I'm still waiting, God, on that one. And we're not getting any younger, Sarah and I. Abraham wants to know what is taking so long. If God truly means to uphold his promise, why hasn't it happened yet? And so, God reiterates his promise. But I noticed something as I sit here and read this story. He doesn't actually answer Abram's question. He does not actually lay out for Abram how they are going to get from this moment in which there is wealth and reward, but there is no child, to how they are going to get to the point where there are descendants as numerous as the stars. Nowhere does God actually explain to Abram how this path goes and what the plan is. No wonder Abram has a few questions. And no wonder his decision to believe God anyway is reckoned to him as righteousness. That second half of the reading, which it seems like a bizarre dream, like maybe Abram has been into the pharmaceutical stash or something. It's a bizarre and strange account for us. But for the people who first told this story, it actually isn't an odd story at all. When Abram comes and cuts those animals in half, and then the smoking torch, the smoking pot, the representative, that physical representation of God, passes between them. This is a ritual that was fairly common in the Middle East, in which someone in power committed themselves to a covenant, to an agreement. This is a step in which, basically, very seriously, and with the absolute solemnness, God says, cross my heart and hope to die. Literally, the promise is, if I am not telling the truth, let me die just like these animals here, cut in half. It's a big deal. It's a real promise. But it's still just a promise. It is still just that moment when God says, trust me. And so Abram has to make a decision. He has to decide. Will he decide to stick with the God who has called him out of Ur into this new land? Will he trust the God who will not tell him how exactly this impossible thing will happen? Or will he seek elsewhere for the solution to his problem? We all know how that story ends. But I think that if you've read the story and you've read how Abram continues to be faithful, you'll also know that Abram continues to ask questions. Abram doesn't simply decide, okay, fine, I have no more doubts. He continues to question God and ask him, what exactly are you doing here, Lord? He continues to try and find that space, how to live in that tension between trust in the God who has led him this far and the doubt and fear and anxiety of not knowing where the heck that God is leading him. He lives in that space between faith and fear. So does our psalmist today. Psalm 27 begins with a rousing endorsement of God's power and God's faithfulness. It begins with this wonderful recollection of all that God has done for the people of God. But do you hear the doubt in the psalmist's voice as we go further on? As though the psalmist is holding off anxiety and fear with one hand, from that joyful, "The Lord is my light and my salvation, who am I to fear?" we go to, "Hearken to my voice, O Lord, when I call. Have mercy and answer me. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn away from your servant." The psalmist tells us he is surrounded by enemies. They have lied about him. He's in danger. He is troubled. He is frustrated. God has been his life and his salvation. But where is he now? Where is God in the midst of this moment of trouble and fear? Where is God leading him? Can God be trusted as he goes on this journey? Will God be faithful again, still, in the face of these new challenges and these new enemies and these new dangers? The psalmist holds faith in the God who has been his salvation, and the fear that this will not be the time that he answers, both together in his heart, and he lives in that space between faith and fear. And that's the biblical story. Over and over again, we find people responding to God's call, listening to God's promises, praising God for what he has done in his past, and struggling with the realities of the current situation. Struggling with the fear that this time God will not come through. Struggling with the anxiety of unfulfilled promises, of promises given but not yet met. And we still do today. In a conversation in the car this week with my daughter, we were talking about the challenge of, she hasn't decided whether she wants to be confirmed or not, the challenge of what it means to her to have faith. Because she was telling me that when she looks out on the wonders of the universe, on the stars and all the glories of this amazing galaxy and universe and place, remember, this is a girl who dreams of being an astrophysicist, and she looks on this amazing universe, she says, there has to be a God. How can God not be there in the midst of such wonder and awe? God is my light and my salvation. Who do I fear? But then when she turns her attention closer to home, when she looks out at the world, when she thinks about the things that she and her friends and people she knows and people she doesn't know are struggling with, fighting with, when she looks at hunger, adult and the struggles people face with no answers. She says, and where exactly is God in the middle of that? What good are God's promises? What evidence is there that I can trust them? She ends up standing exactly where Abram was standing, exactly where the psalmist is standing. She can see the evidence of God's goodness. She has heard God's promises, but she is not sure whether she can trust them. I don't think she's alone in that. I don't think it's just an immature faith that leads us there, because I know I have those days too. I suspect that there is no one sitting here who has not had those days, who does not wrestle with that space between what God has done in the past and what God has promised to do, and what, when, how can those things become real? How are we to live that way? And I think the psalmist is as close as we're going to come to an answer. Wait patiently on the Lord. Because it turns out the Bible does not give us answers. It only gives us promises. It doesn't give us solutions. It gives us hope. Because those promises made to Abram, God came through on those. Abram's descendants would indeed number among the stars. There would be a son. Abram would have some real doubts about that over and over again. But there would be a son, and there would be grandsons. Israel would indeed live in the land of plenty that God had shown him. And they would return to the land of plenty over and over again when their doubts and their disobedience to the covenant led to war and to exile. God would lead them home. We have God's promise of salvation and redemption of the whole world. We have the beginning of the fulfillment of that promise in the death and resurrection of Jesus. We have evidence that God has been trustworthy in the past. And so we find ourselves needing still to wait patiently on the Lord. We need to continue to wait in that space between faith and fear, clinging to hope and trusting that the God who has fulfilled his promises in the past will again in our own day and in our own future, that the kingdom of God will come. And Abram believed him, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. That faith, that trust in God is the choice we have to make. It is the choice of placing our trust in those promises. It is the place where we stand filled with hope, filled with possibility in the midst of fear. Amen.